In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here we have today on this day, this Memorial Day, we want to just remember all the men and women who have, sacrificed their lives. All these years since Cain and Abel, there's been wars. And what this great gift of the divine will is going to do is going to bring about a new beginning for humanity. No more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sin, no more death, no more wars. That's what's coming. And Jesus wants this gift to be given as soon as possible. So he's offering this to us. And if we can begin to live this life, this true life of Jesus and Mary, what happens at that point is it's really, as John Paul said, Pope St. John Paul II said, it's going to be a new and divine way of holiness. So in where we're beginning today, this is on page 72, the priest must never make despairing remarks that discourages a soul. Okay, so as the sisters would teach us way back when, if you can't say anything good about someone, don't say anything. And it's to help people. It's to help people, but not to oppress them. And a lot of times in teaching, the teachings of the truths of the divine, the teachings of the church. What happens at that point is it can sound harsh, it can sound demanding, and it's not to lessen the importance of the teachings of the church, but it has to be said in a loving manner. To those around. And see, because Jesus says, Jesus is calling all souls into his kingdom, everyone, every human being. He says this to Louisa often. He says, would you help me bring everybody to heaven? And Louisa says, whatever you want, I want it. And I want everyone to go to heaven. And there will be souls that will not go to heaven because they will say no to what God wants. And Jesus says, who would be so foolish not to want to spend eternity with him, with the triune God. And our job is to help people understand that this life of the priesthood is a very important way of God bringing people into the kingdom. I remember once when at a gathering with the bishop, they talked to all the youth and they said, basically, why don't you want to become a priest? And the bishop said to all the priests there, he said, the main reason was they said they didn't see happy priests. They didn't see priests that were happy with what they were doing. And at that point, everybody in the room went, what do you mean we're happy? And it was like this, it was almost as if they didn't realize that the manner in which they presented themselves to people wasn't a life of happiness. It was more of a life of a struggle. And what Jesus teaches us, teaches the priests, he says, this is a joy-filled life. It's a peaceful life. It's a happy life. And it's to give this peace, this joy, this happiness, this life of heaven to your congregation. And you can always tell where a priest, a bishop, a deacon is by the homily that they give. Is it to help them continue their journey And the journey is climbing a mountain, and a mountain is a very difficult thing to do. And you get scratched, and you get it's a dangerous. And my spiritual director, he climbed mountains, and one time when I went to his room, he's hanging on the top of the door. He's just, his hands are on the top of the door, hanging on the ledge that was there. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he just looks and he says, "Well, when you're climbing a mountain," he says, "there are times that you don't know how long you're going to be in this situation, and you got to practice to endure, you know." And I just looked at him. And I said, "Well, why even bother climb a mountain if it's that dangerous?" He was so peaceful, joyful, and happy. It was something that was just really a wonderful thing to experience. And then when you think about it, Jesus says he wants the priest to follow the rule of Philip Neri. Now, Philip Neri was a jokester. Philip Neri was a very, very happy man. And his rule was the rule of love. And that's the book of heaven. The book of heaven is the rule of love, to enter into this life. We're only here for a short time. Enter into this life to learn how to get ready for heaven. You know, so Jesus is calling all souls, and in every soul. I remember giving a talk once, and everybody, it was about the divine will. And I think it was in California. And there was one guy sitting in the front row like this, just staring. And afterwards, I said, you know, I think everybody understood what was being said. But that guy in the middle, I said, I don't think we're going to ever see him again. Well, the next day, he was the only one that showed up. And the guy that, I mean, I thought everybody said, "Thank you, Father, thank you, Father." Everybody walked out, you know, happy, it seemed, you know, this is the understanding. But the guy that came back, he said to me, "Why are you back? You know, I mean, what is going on?" And he says, "If you're telling me this, if this is true," he said, "my whole life has to change." And he was not angry, but he was intense. He was listening very, very clearly. And basically it changed his life. He was in a ministry, and, he says, this is, if this is true, everything in me has got to change. So you never really know who is accepting it. Who is it? I, my best friends, you know, I would say to them, you know, Luis Picaretta, and they don't want anything to do with Luisa. They just say, "Thanks. I got my St. Francis. Thanks. I've got my St. John of the Cross. Thank you. But I don't need anything more." And it's not anything more. The divine will it's the true life of Jesus and the true life of Mary, and a new and divine way of holiness, as Pope St. John Paul prophesied. And this is what we're going to hear tonight. Vine 21, 23, 19, 27. "My daughter, everything is useful to me, even the little stones, the rubble, in order to build." So here Jesus is showing us that everything that we think, say, and do is important to God. Everything that we read, we study, we put into practice. Every time you open the book of heaven and you read, it's more of a foundation that God is giving, so that he can build his church. He can, we're going to see things that we've never seen before. That's what Jesus promises in the divine will. He says, unheard of prodigies are going to happen. He says, "In the same for you, everything that forms your body is like rubble, but vivified by the vital fluids of the eternal fiat, everything becomes precious and of incalculable value in such a way that I, God, can build the strongest and most impregnable cities over that precious rubble, over that nothingness." And if you haven't read the nothingness document, you could find it on divinewill.life or divinewill.org. It is really, see, God creates miracles out of nothing. And he says to us that nothingness is to empty yourself of all that is human in order to embrace the divine. That's what the priest does every day at Holy Mass, putting the drop of water in the chalice. That drop of water, that nothing, enters that cup filled with wine, and the drop of water becomes wine. And that's what Jesus says. Everything becomes precious. Everything has value in such a way that I, God, can build the strongest and most, in most, the greatest city over that precious rubble, that nothingness of the soul. Now, if a king wants to build that city again, he uses those very heaps of stones, wreckage and rubble. And since he makes it all new, he forms it in a modern style, giving it such sumptuousness of art and beauty that there may be no other city equal to it. So he makes it the capital of his kingdom. So what God is saying basically is, again, when we recognize our nothingness, Father Bucci would always say, you have to live in your little, you have to be little, insignificant, and hidden in order to live in the divine will. And now this king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants to rebuild humanity. What he did with Louisa, and this is why volume one is a difficult one to read for the first thing that you read, because he takes Louisa and he crushes her. He takes this object that has been created and he reforms it. This is the amazing thing about Louisa. It's when you read volume one, it's a tough one to go through all that she went through. Many people read volume one and say, I don't want this. I don't want to go through this. But what Jesus shows us is that Louisa is the foundation of what God is building. He says, I'm going to form you to be the model so that everyone can follow. Now, what's the model? Not to be in bed and not to eat, drink, or sleep. The model is to be docile, to be little, to be insignificant, to let God have his way. And none of us could have gone through what Louisa went through. We get upset if we get a sliver, you know? We get upset when we get a cramp. No, Louisa loved God so much that she said, whatever you want, I want. And this is what's happening. This king, Jesus himself, uses this wreckage, this rubble of humanity deformed, and makes it all new. And he says he's making it the capital of his kingdom. So when you look at Louisa, what you see is someone who lives in her nothingness. And this is the example. This is what God wants. He says, let me reform you. Let me reshape you to what I have planned. That's why he keeps on telling Louisa, the little children, the holy divine will. He says, I am going to make into my divine masterpiece. This masterpiece is for God. It's not for us. It's for God to delight in, for God to fall in love with what he is creating, not what we create. That's why St. Louis de Montfort says in the final days, they'll be the greatest saints in the history of the church, history of the world. And it's nothing that they have done, but what God has done for them. So again, we have to remember that if we say something to someone to not help them go forward, Jesus says, this cannot be. You cannot make disparaging remarks that discourage a soul. It's always God has plans. God has got something planned. And they'll go, well, what is it? And you go, this is for you to find, not for me to find. But every person is God's divine masterpiece. Every person is a soul that God has planned from the beginning of time to live at this time to witness what is coming. And what we're going to witness is the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We're going to witness this. How that's going to happen, I have no idea. But all I know is that what Jesus tells Louisa, that's why I don't listen to mystics or visionaries or those that with locutionists now. I mean, they're good to read and to see what's going on. But now my focus is what Jesus tells Louisa. And if a mystic, a visionary, a locutionist, one with an apparition says something that Jesus didn't tell Louisa, I just go, well, that's nice, but it's not for me. What God wants for us today is to begin to live in the divine will. So that's why one of the things that Archbishop DiCherry said, he says, don't mix anything with divine will. Don't mix any vision or locution or apparition, even of the saints. I mean, I mention some saints every now and then, but only if they echo what Jesus tells Louisa. The thing that our God wants us to embrace is the new heavens and the new earth, this light, this life, this love that was breathed into Louisa. So he says, number two, the priest must never make disparaging remarks to others about another soul that would cause one to judge another. And again, that's the evil one. The evil one says, look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. And it's when we die, we stand before God alone. And he says, this is your life. This is what you thought. This is what you said. This is what you did. This is what you failed to do. This is your life. And none of us will be able to say, let me give you the excuse. You know, it's going to be, yes, that is my life. And if we haven't surrendered ourselves completely to the Lord, if we haven't surrendered ourselves so that the Lord is alive in us, there's going to be a long time in purgatory, if not hell. And purgatory, I hear a lot of people say, I just want to get to purgatory. That's all I care about. And it's like, no, I don't even go there. Purgatory, St. Thomas Aquinas says, the flames of purgatory are the flames of hell, but they're not everlasting. Okay? I don't want to go there. What Jesus wants is for me to surrender, to live a docile, submissive, surrendered life to him so that he can accomplish what he has planned. And I think basically that is to fall in love with God. And he's already great. You know, he died on the cross, shed in every drop of blood for us. Our life now is to be so surrendered that so little, so insignificant, so hidden that all that we want is God, nothing else. And that's why Jesus says to Louisa, if we don't surrender to God completely, if there's anything in us that is opposed to the holy humanity of Christ, anything opposed to that, we have to be purged of that in purgatory. And then you can share in divinity. Jesus says, I'm not going to mix any share of divinity with a soul who's not perfected. So when somebody says, well, I'm living in the divine will, do you still go to confession? You're not living fully in the divine will. The only one that lives fully in the divine will at this point is Louisa. But Jesus is calling us. He says, I'm looking for the souls who want the divine will more than anything. Well, that means he hasn't given it to the world yet because he hasn't found all the souls who want it more than anything. Because once he finds those souls, he says, I will give it to the world. And that's that miracle that he talks about in volume 24, as if by magic, he says, the kingdom will be here. And everyone will say, how did the kingdom come? What happened to cause the kingdom of God to be established on earth as it is in heaven? And Jesus tells us it is Louisa and the souls linked to Louisa. So the more that we can be focused on the divine will as Louisa is, the greater we are. So in prayer groups, don't listen to anything separate. The Archbishop says, he says, you pollute Louisa when you do that. Louisa doesn't, this isn't a vision or a locution or an apparition that Louisa is having. Louisa is in the beatific vision. When her daily, what do you say, that my daily routine, what is that? That's suffering, crucifixion, and being in heaven. It's It's the suffering and joy of being one with Christ. It has nothing to do with virtues, if you want to say. A virtue is for the saints. Jesus says, I want to give you the virtue of virtues. I want you to share in the sanctity of sanctities that the saints didn't have. The saints followed the holy humanity of Christ to the point that they learned how to do the will of God. But to live in the will of God, that was given to Louisa. So the priest must never make these remarks to others that would cause another soul to judge another person. Okay. It's always got to be positive. And I always thought God gave me the gift of complaining, so I used it all the time until finally it was like, you know, this, you know, you're going to be judged for every idle word, Scripture says. Judged for every idle word. Not about, can you imagine being judged by making a remark against another person, pointing to someone, this person is this, this, or that. We have to live that life of Jesus and Mary. And they didn't act like that. Their life was always helping a soul. I mean, look at the Blessed Mother. We're praying now for Pentecost Sunday. And we're praying with the Blessed Mother. And what is she doing? She's encouraging the disciples. You know, they're all afraid. They're all nervous. They don't know what's going to happen now. And she was the backbone to the apostles. When you see the image of Pentecost, she's in the center. You know, she knew, I mean, that there's nothing but trust in God, hope in God, confidence in God. That's what she had at Calvary. So, in volume 1899, the surest means to be upright with one's neighbor is to not look at all at what they are doing. Because listen, now this is so important. This is volume 2. Because looking and thinking and judging is all the same. Okay, so again, this is a discipline. So Jesus says very, very clearly, the surest means to be upright with one's neighbor is not to look at all that they are doing, because looking, thinking, and judging are all the same. When you really begin to think about that, it's true. You know, I mean, how many times have somebody looked at somebody and just went, you thought about it for an instant and you judge at the same time. Not to look at what they're doing, but who they are. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why do you love yourself? Jesus is there. When we're baptized, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus took upon himself he shed every drop of blood for our salvation. And now Jesus is saying to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why do you love yourself? Jesus is there. Why do you love your neighbor? Jesus is there. So again, this is volume 2. Jesus does this all throughout all 36 volumes. He says, don't look at what they're doing. Looking, thinking, and judging are all the same. He says, besides, by looking at his neighbor, one comes to defraud his own soul. Why? Okay. Therefore, it happens that he is not upright either with himself or with his neighbor or with God. So here Jesus is teaching volume 2, which was really volume 1, 1899 is the very 6 months later after she began writing. And here this great truth. And if we discipline ourselves by not looking at what people are doing, looking, thinking, and judging are all the same. Jesus says this, you defraud your own soul. Why? You love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, therefore, he is not upright either with himself or with his neighbor or with God. So here, this one thing that Jesus is teaching, and he says this, the priest must not cause another person to judge another person. We don't love the sin. We love the sinner, as we know. Number three, there must be no divisions among the priests. Now, this is the thing that is really outstanding at this point. People say that there is a brotherhood of priests. But what you experience is as Jesus says, there's a lot of divisions. And it's because of, prayer, or lack of prayer, that there are these divisions. When you're in the divine will, this is the thing that's going to so astonish you. Every priest has been given a role, a means to communicate to souls that no other priest has. And there's a lot of jealousy in the priesthood because of each priest has their role, and each priest has their way of teaching. And you know, there's what has to happen is we have to be of one heart, one faith, one mind, one heart, one mind, one faith. And that's what I find in the divine will. The priests I know in the divine will basically all think alike. It's really astonishing. They have a joy. They have a peace. What Jesus is teaching them in the divine will, I haven't seen. But I'm really excited to hear about it because it's opening my eyes to hear something that I don't know. And it's really exciting when the priests get together, in the divine will, there's no competition. There's no negativity. I really don't see any negativity. It's every priest has, a manner, a way, a color, if you want to say, and each priest is a different color in that packet of crayons. it's so wonderful to hear a priest who's studying the divine will explain how Jesus is teaching them and what all they studied. I mean, their thesis, whatever they've done, is now expanded almost completely because Jesus is bringing about in each priest this new and divine way of holiness that no other priest can really talk about. It's we have different irises, different fingerprints, different sizes, shapes, colors. Now, why does God do this? Because Jesus is infinite, and he gives this light, this life, this love to each priest, what God has planned from the beginning of time. And it's when a priest starts talking about the divine will, I just sit there, I'm in awe because I never thought of this, because God is in his being a divine masterpiece, you know, being a divine artist. He produces each masterpiece more unique, more beautiful than the next. And this is what he's doing. So when the priest is reading and studying the divine will, see, Jesus will show you something. Like I mentioned before about Father Yanus, what Jesus is showing him, I never got close to. But now that he's explaining it, it's really a beautiful understanding of this life of Jesus from Father's perspective. And it's just really, really amazing. I'm sitting there, he's going through the nine excesses of love, And he shows, it's very clear that the nine excesses are in volume one. And then from volume two to volume 11, or to volume 10, the first part to becoming a divine mirror of Jesus, Jesus is going through these nine excesses every chapter. And then when you get to volume 11, it's volume 11 through volume 19 or 20. Again, nine more ways of explaining this, the nine excesses of love from the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Holy Spirit. And then from 20 through 36, you have the nine excesses through sharing in the divine inheritance of the Father. But then there's seven more, like the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, seven more ways of God expressing this excess of love of God. That's the divine will. The divine will is this love of God coming upon the earth that we have never experienced before. I keeps on going back to, you know, Cardinal Burke when I spoke to him and I said, because I thought he was asleep. I saw he was sitting there. He was totally exhausted. And I said, Jesus says, Louisa said to Jesus, "Jesus, you're going to tell me that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist." And Jesus says, "It is." And Cardinal Burke goes, "What?" And he goes, "Give me that." You know, so I said, "Well, it's for you." I mean, so I gave it to him and I said, God can't be greater than God. But what Jesus was saying is when we receive Holy Eucharist, for that 15 minutes, we adore God and love God and praise God and thank God and glorify God. We're in communion with Jesus. Okay. And then the host dissolves and that communion, that intimacy is not there in a mystical way. But in the divine will, Jesus says, you're going to always have a perennial communion like Adam had. It will never end. So in a way, it's the effect of communion that we receive now. And what God is getting ready for, this effect, if you want to say, of never being separated from God, always in communion with God. And when you really begin to think about this, it's this new and divine way of holiness is at first indescribable. And that's what Father Anus is saying basically. Listen to what God is showing. He's showing me about the nine excesses of love. And look what God is doing. It's in every volume all the way through. And I've never seen anything like that before. And I was just really happy to hear what God is showing him. And this is, it's got his signature on it because I didn't come from me. And it's so beautiful what God is doing. It's to live in our nothingness, to empty ourselves of everything that is human in order to embrace a divine understanding. And that's the book of heaven. Every day, God is going to show us more and more. And that's what he's doing. The more that we're reading, the more that we're studying, the more he's showing us. And I can't wait. Like I've said this before, I can't wait until this unity happens between priests, this desire to live the true life of Jesus, the true life of Mary, and so that there will be no more division. So Jesus says this, my daughter, what a division of priests will cause among themselves. This will be the last blow to formate parties and revolutions among the peoples. So again, we're seeing, some people say schism, the division, you know, all around us. But Jesus says, that's it. When that happens, when the division of priests happens. So what is Jesus doing? He's giving to the priesthood this book of heaven so that there will be no division. God wins. The devil, the evil one, thinks he's going to win. I mean, talk about foolishness. He thinks he's going to beat God. God is going to win. So he's saying, okay, see, this gives us great hope. The division of priests will be caused among themselves will be the last blow to format revolutions among the peoples. This is what we see with the New World Order. It's division that's coming. it's God wins. So listen to what he says in volume 4, 2, 21, 02. As he was saying this, I saw several priests and Jesus, as though lamenting to them, added, my speaking was simple, so much so that both the learned and the most ignorant could comprehend it, as appeared clearly in the Holy Gospel. So again, why did he go to Louisa? Louisa had a first grade education. The divine will is not complicated. It's so simple. It's exactly what Jesus says. It's exactly what Jesus says. But the preachers of these times mix so many loops with quibbles in it that people remain starved and bored. It shows that they do not draw it from the font of my spring. This is what he calls the book of heaven. This font of this fountain of water that's going to overflow for each human being as much as you want. When Jesus says, do you want something to drink? And we go, yes, he gives us a river. He gives us an ocean. And it's the ocean of love that he wants us to be filled with. But listen to what he's saying. The preachers of these times mix so many loops and quibbles. I've heard homilies where it's been totally against the gospel. Jesus really didn't mean this. He really didn't mean this. He really didn't say what he's saying. Well, he didn't, because if he knew, it's Jesus is very accurate. Okay. In Matthew 24, he says, until the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed to all the world, the kingdom can't be established, basically. He calls this book of heaven the gospel of the kingdom. It's not by chance. He knows that what he has planned with the Old Testament, the New Testament, and now he says with the gospel of the kingdom, and I can't wait for the church to explain this. It's going to be an amazing situation where it's part of God's plan from the beginning of time. He has planned this. He's going to accomplish this. So again, God is asking us to enter into this abundant life and listen to him. Listen to him when he speaks. Listen to him as he teaches Louisa, because it's constant. I mean, how many times have I heard, I've said something and somebody says, well, you said this. And I go, no, I didn't say that. I said this. And they go, that's exactly what I said. No, you're saying something different. What you say, it takes a while for someone to hear it. With Jesus, it's very clear. He's very clear in what he says to Louisa, and he's asking us to listen to him. And this is why if we spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, if we spend time with our Eucharistic Lord, we begin to hear him speak in his silence. He speaks to us in silence, and you begin to hear it, not with your ears, but with your heart, your mind, your soul. You begin to understand. You'll go, oh, that's what you're saying. It's very clear. And then when he shows you something else in the book of heaven, and you've read the book of heaven, it's brand new. He expands our capacity to understand more, like with the nine excesses of love. That's God expanding the capacity. It's not just for Christmas. It's for every day. And that's what Jesus says, Louisa. He says, Christmas in the divine will is every day. Every day is the birth of Christ. Every day is the crucifixion of Christ. It's our life with him. Every day is Cana. Every day is Bethlehem. Every day is being with Jesus, especially when we're praying the Holy Rosary. So Jesus says in volume 6, 10, 20, 1904, this morning I found myself outside of myself in the middle of the road, Louisa speaking, on which there were many little dogs biting one another. And at the head of this road, there was a religious who could see them biting one another. He could hear them and was troubled, and seeing things with the natural sight, while they were talking about taking without deepening and scrutinizing things well, without a supernatural light that would allow them to know the truth. In the meantime, I heard a voice. These are all priests we're biting one another. It seems to me that the religious was a visitor who, as he saw the priest biting, lacked divine assistance. So again, seeing things from a supernatural light, Jesus shows Luisa, these are all the priests who are biting one another, who they're not of one mind, one heart, one faith. And Jesus wants to bring that back. This universal life that Adam lost, this universal life of Jesus and Mary, this Catholic life has to be redone, if you want to say. And Jesus says he's going to do this. He's going to redo the priesthood to make it what he has planned. He's going to redo the church. And this what's coming is the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. What's being established is this the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. That's what God is getting us ready for. Volume 10, 1, 8, 10, the houses of reunions. Having heard about the difficulties of the priests in forming the houses of reunions, and each priest in the divine will should call their rectory their house of reunion, their house of the reunion of the faith. I was praying to good Jesus as if his will had been, that it was his will that it be done, that he would dissolve the obstacles which were preventing such a great good. See, Luisa knows that once the priests are together with the divine will, the world is conquered. The world becomes Catholic. And my adorable Jesus in coming told me, my daughter, all the obstacles come from the fact that each one looks at this thing according to his own conditions and dispositions. And naturally, they encounter 1,000 laces and stumbling blocks which prevent their steps. But if they looked at this work according to my honor and my glory, and only for the good of their souls and the souls of others, all the laces that trip you up would be broken and the obstacles would vanish. So again, what the divine will does, it's everything is for the glory of God. Everything's for the salvation of souls, more than what God gave to the saints. What God gave to the saints was to, everything for the glory of God and salvation of souls. But now it's the sanctification of souls that God wants. He says, yeah, if they commit themselves, I, God, will be with them. So all God is asking of the priest today, would you commit yourself to read? Would you commit yourself to study this? If they commit themselves, I will be with them. And I, God, will protect them so much that if any priest will try to oppose or hinder my work, I am even disposed to take his life away. This is good. You have to understand this. This is good. If anybody is in the way to prevent God from what God has planned, he says, I'm disposed to take his life away, which says to me that hopefully they will be in the state of grace and go to heaven. But what Jesus has planned is I will protect them. I will be with them. And if anyone tries to oppose or hinder what I am doing, my work, which is the divine will, he says, I am, he uses his name, even disposed to take his life away. What we know is God is going to win. God is going to do this. And he's offering us to work hand in hand with him. That's what I really love about the divine will, to have him expand our capacity to understand what he's teaching and to put it into practice. So I end with a prayer. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Luisa. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command as we get ready for Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.